for the greeting. And now I would like to draw us together around the reading of God's Word. Today, as I said, it's in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Paul just reaches up and just hits you right in the face in this particular passage. He says, and you were dead in trespasses and sin. Now what we're doing, we're going through the book of Ephesians as a refresher course on who the church is, how the church is, and why we gather together. And so Paul in Ephesians is a good refresher course for all of us to go through and be reminded of the great work of the Trinity, not only in calling us and gathering us together, but also sustaining us. And so we've talked about some of that already. And now Paul is giving a reminder to all of the church in Ephesus who you once were and why you are no longer that way, and what the difference should be in how you respond not only to God but to each other. And so he comes right up and he smacks them in the face and bluntly lets us know that we, before we were being regenerated, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Now we're spiritually dead. But when you use that kind of language, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, what is death? It means that we have no life. Okay, all right. So what does that mean? It means that we are incapable of helping ourselves. If you think of the story, there's a passage in Scripture in Ezekiel 37, where God allows Ezekiel to see this valley of dry bones. You see bones laying out in the woods or on the side of the road, and there's no life there. What a skeleton is, what bones are, is a testament to what once was. It was a testament to the glory of what once was. A sinner that's dead in their trespasses and sins is a testament to the glory of what once was when mankind was created in perfection back in Adam and Eve's time, before sin came into the picture and grabbed that glory that once was us as we represented Christ in a very unique way at that particular point in our history. As we represented God and made him look good in the world because God had created us in perfection. But after sin came, mankind fell, and the completion of that fall was such so that in the Reformed faith, we see that in passages like this, that we are incapable of spiritually helping ourselves. We are spiritually incapable of helping ourselves and to improve our situation before God. We are led along, as he talks about here, it's kind of like you're in a boat. And you're just being carried down the river of life, and you are the captain of that boat, and you take that boat wherever you want it to go. That's what he's talking about here, where he's saying about we were in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, doing whatever it was that we want to do. We're being carried down this river of life, and we stop where we want to stop, we go where we want to go, we do what we want to do because we are the captain of our ship. And we navigate down this river, always being acted upon by the forces of evil to keep us in rebellion against God. When we use that kind of terminology in the church, a lot of people think of holding up signs or some type of group beating down a door or some kind of act of violence or open rebellion where they are against some kind of cause or action. But rebellion in the church doesn't have to be that kind of openly aggravated action. Rebellion in the church is just like I described. You're in your boat and you're going down the river of life. You're not bothering a soul. You're just doing what you want to do, when you want to do it, and how you want to do it. You go where you want to go. You make your own decisions. You are the king of your castle. You are the king of your domain. And that was the same temptation that Satan gave to Eve. Put yourself on the throne. You decide whether you should eat this fruit or not. You make that decision based on what you want to do. That is rebellion. That is rebellion against God, as we'll talk about in just a moment. But Paul is famous and known for his buts. But God, you can just see how we were just downcast and we were in rebellion against God, and we were just sinners to stand in God's judgment. And then in verse 4, but God. He just interjects that, but God. And the well-known verses are found here describing the effects of God's grace upon in salvation. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. But God, acting and being and loving and acting on that grace, He came to us while we were yet sinners. That supernatural work in regenerating a sinner to make that sinner see the truth of God. Now, there's differences of opinion in regeneration. In some denominations, they feel like regeneration comes after faith is exhibited. In our denomination, we see it differently. In Scripture, we see evidence that faith comes after regeneration, because we see the sinner's state as being so completely helpless, as I just shared with our young people here today. What did Paul say? He opens this chapter by saying, you were dead. It wasn't like you were struggling to live. It wasn't like you were in a coma. It was you were dead. The graphic language that Paul was trying to get the church of Ephesus and the congregation of Ephesus to see, you were helpless. You were not capable of helping yourself. You were not capable of standing before God on your own merits, which is really what rebellious folks are counting on. I'm going to stand before God on my own merits and I'm going to be okay. And Scripture is pretty blank, pretty blunt in saying that we cannot stand before God on our own merits. Because we've all sinned, as Romans tells us, and fall short of the glory of God. So regeneration is sent by an act of God's grace and is by the work of the Holy Spirit. In the Reformation Study Bible, there's a little paragraph down here, and this is what it says about regeneration. It calls it a gift of God's grace. It is the immediate supernatural work of the Holy Spirit worked in us. Its effect is to restore life, or spiritual life, from spiritual death. It changes the disposition of our souls, inclining our hearts to God. The fruit of regeneration is faith. Regeneration precedes faith. The fruit of regeneration is faith. So what is regeneration? It is a transforming of the mind. It is a transforming of the mind so that you and I are now able to see God's truth. We're able to see ourselves in a fresh way. We're no longer hiding behind that facade of self that we want the world to see, but we're able to see the truth about our condition. And he calls it fruit there. That term fruit, if you go back to Galatians 5, it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, I should say. And so that fruit then is the expected outcome when an individual is in Christ and Christ is in us. Jesus said himself that whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And so that continued drawing closer to Jesus, that continued relationship that we have with Christ, being instilled in us through the Spirit's action, being drawn closer to him through the Spirit's action, the result of that, the inevitable outcome of that, is that we bear fruit that is praiseworthy to God. And so faith then, according to this definition in the Reformation Study Bible, is the fruit of regeneration, the working of the Spirit within an individual, the working of that Spirit to allow that individual to see his or her state and the helplessness of it. Let me give you an example. And let me use the flood as an example. Now, give me some leeway here because I'm trying to make a point. I'm not giving you biblical narratives, so give me a little leeway here. Let's go back to the flood. Let's pretend that you're standing there and you're seeing those flood waters coming. And like I was sharing with some folks the other day, the flood, if you really think about it and you hear some of the Christian scientists that are describing that particular time and how God flooded the world, it wasn't like you were filling up a bathtub and the water just came up gently. It was cataclysmic. It was torrents. It was sheets. It was raging waves. It was earthquakes and volcanoes and all of that kind of stuff. And so you're there and you're seeing this maybe 50-foot wave of water coming at you. And you know that on your own merit, you're done for. Because there's no way that you're going to survive this tower of water coming at you faster than a car can go down the road. And so you are dead. You are dead. But before that water reaches you, the ark is there and the door opens and you step inside. That's grace. Now once inside, you realize you're no longer the captain of the ship. You realize you're no longer the owner of that vessel. And if you are going to continue in the sanctity and in the safety and in the protection of that ark, remember I said in Christ, think of the ark. If you can continue in Christ, you're going to submit to the rule and sovereign care of the owner and captain of that boat. So you're no longer in rebellion. You are now in submission to the rule of God. And that's what salvation is all about. You realize your state. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in coming to you, explaining to you, opening your mind, transforming it is the word that we use. But it's like, wake up, wake up. This is who you are. This is your state. That wall of water is coming to you. And it's coming faster than a speeding car towards you. And you're dead. You know that you're dead. Instead, grace opens up. And you have a means of escaping the death that is coming your way. And so in that grace, you step into that grace. And you're now in Christ. And to stay in Christ, you submit to his sovereign rule. You submit to his lordship in your life. And by staying in Christ, you have life. Whereas moments before, you were dead. But now in Christ, you have life. That's what Paul's talking about here. But God, in his grace, reached out and those who were dead in their trespasses and sin, incapable. The water was coming at you. The 50-foot torrent was coming at you. And God saved you. And as part of that salvation, now you realize who you are as a helpless sinner, bound for destruction, that has now, by the grace of God, been rescued from that condition and placed in Christ, where you are protected, where you are cared for, where you are preserved. That's the work of the Trinity. God the Father, who sent the ark. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that opens the door, I should say. And now Jesus Christ is the ark. Because in Him and His completed work, we now have life. Not in our work, but in His work, we have life. That term, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own, is a lot of discussion about what exactly do they mean there. What are they talking about? What is this referring to? I won't take you into all of that. I just want to make you aware of the discussion. Is it faith? Is it salvation? I stand in the camp of salvation. Why? Because of the second verse. This was not your doing. It is the gift of God. So faith is part of salvation. As I said, regeneration, the outpouring of regeneration, the fruit of regeneration is faith. It is inevitable. When you see your state, when you see the truth about yourself, you're standing there and that 50-foot wall of water is coming, you see the truth about your condition, the faith to step into Christ then comes. And so that's the fruit of that regeneration, is faith. So I think what in my heart, in the gospel according to Marty, what it's talking about in this gift of God is the grace of God in salvation for us. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. God so transforms our mind that we are able to see our condition, and it's clear to us. And we come in faith to Him, and we come to Christ, and we are surrendered to Him and His care. And why does that happen? Because we are to be His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. When you go to an art museum, I've used this illustration before, but it's a great way of looking at this. We are His workmanship. When I, sometime later this spring, I'm going to get these little folks that are going through, and young people that are going through catechism, and I'm going to talk to them. And one of the questions I'm going to ask them is, how do you glorify God? And I can tell you right now, this is the answers that I'm going to get. Reading my Bible, praying, being good, all of those kind of answers. Those are good answers. And so then I asked them, I said, well, how can you glorify God just by lying in your bed at night? You remember me asking you that? How can you glorify God just by lying in your bed at night? I'm being good? This verse tells you right here. How do you glorify God just by being? Because you are His workmanship. When you go to a museum and you see those great works of art, when you stand before a sculpture, you can just say, how did they do that? How did they do that? How do they make it look so real? You go to some of these wildlife shows and you see some of these wildlife artists that work in wood. And there's one that just sticks in my mind. It's two hawks and they're fighting over this snake, and the snake's tail is really the balance point for this whole sculpture. And it looks like they're all in the air, you know, pulling at this snake. And it looks like they could just fly away with this thing. And it's wood. How do they do that? That's making the artist look good. When you see works like that, that's his legacy. What did we say before? We are God's legacy. We are His portion, as Deuteronomy puts it. We are His legacy. He looks good through us. The artist's work, when we stand there in that museum, when we stand there in that exhibit, and we look at that work and we just marvel at it, it makes the sculptor look good. The creator of that. That's His legacy. That's His work that He leaves. We are the workmanship of God. We are created anew. From someone who was dead, we've been lifted up. We've been given new life in Christ to be the legacy of God in His church. And we are His workmanship, created anew. Never lose sight of that fact. That you and I, all who put our faith and trust in Christ for our salvation, we are created anew. We're no longer who we once were. We're no longer that person of sin. We now have a relationship with Christ that we can conquer that sin through that relationship. We're no longer expected to stay in that sin. We're now expected to live like we are a child of God. Remember that term adoption that we talked about earlier? We're now a child of God. We're now in Christ. We're now part of a new family. We're now part of a new creation, a new way of life, a new way of thinking. That other stuff is past. And it's been forgiven. And God wants us to live in that. We talked about living in the resurrected life. That's what we're talking about. When we are created anew, it's like being raised again from the dead. We have a new chance, a new way of thinking, a new life now that can be dedicated to the Lord and His service to glorify Him, make Him look good by the things that we say and do, how we live. Glorifying Him just by lying in our bed at night, by standing in line at the grocery store. We glorify God because we are His new creation. We are His new creation. And that is how God wants His church to live and to see themselves. You are His new creation. We are not perfect. We will never be on this side of glory. But in Christ we are. Because we are in His righteousness. We are in His completed work. We will be judged on works, the work of Christ, that we are now in Christ. Christ is that ark. He's taken the brunt of those waves. He's carrying us through all of those times. He's delivering us from the certain death that was ours, but now in Christ we are delivered from that. And we're being transformed to live in that ark in a way that we surrender the control of our vessel. Remember floating down the river in our boat? Doing what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it. And now we've cast aside that vessel. And we've been delivered. And we're now in Christ to give control to the owner of that vessel. The sovereign Lord, the creator God, who owns all because He created it. And now we're part of that family. And God wants us to live like we're part of that family. But we're created anew for what? For good works. What makes a work good? Well, if you go back to Genesis, when God worked in creating the world, and He created this day and He called it good. And He created this day and He called it good. And He created man finally and He called it good. Good works are works of God. Remember that picture of the little hamster ball that I keep bringing up? How before we meet Christ, before we are taken in Christ, we're in that little hamster ball of morality. And we go wherever we want to go. Just like the little hamster goes all over the floor in that little ball. And he guides it and directs it, and he's just running around everywhere. And that's us. We stay in that ball of morality that we have shaped and we have formed through things that have happened to us. The way that we perceive the world, the way that our friends perceive it and convince us to perceive the world. Maybe even a false interpretation of Scripture guides us and guards us. They're all in that little hamster ball of morality that our thoughts have formed. That little hamster ball is that boat that's floating down the river that we captain, that we own, that we guide. But what Scripture is saying, that God, we are His workmanship, created for good works, that God beforehand created. That hamster ball of morality that we have formed is smashed. And God gives us a new creation, a new ball, fashioned by His hand, fashioned on His morality, on His good works. When you look at this chapter, don't think that you have to be like Mike and Ellie. Don't think that you have to be like me. Don't think that you have to sing in a choir or play music. Don't think that you have to teach Sunday school. We need all of those folks. We need them all. And if you're being led that way, then listen to that calling. But don't think works means you have to be out doing, serving in some way. Works here means God has given you now a new set of morals. And now that surrounds you. And you take that morality with you wherever you go. And in that hamster ball of morality, you come in contact with individuals all the time. At work, at play, shopping. All the time you come in contact with individuals in that little hamster ball that God has now fashioned for you, that now leads you and guides you and protects you in Christ, in that hamster ball. And you share that wherever you go. Because the world can see that you are a new creation. And it makes God look good. Because He's taken a lump of clay that was just a lump of clay, incapable of doing anything. It was just a lump of clay. And He fashioned it into vessels for His service. And He gave honor to that vessel because of the honor that's being transferred to that vessel through the craftsmanship of the sculptor, our Lord and Savior. And so honor is given to a lump of clay. Not from anything in that clay, but for that clay being manipulated and formed and fashioned into vessels of service. That you can share smiles or greetings, a word of truth as you have opportunity. But work here doesn't necessarily mean a specific thing. It means that you have now surrendered to God. You're in that ark. You're in Christ. You're in that hamster ball. You're in Christ. And you go in those good works. You love. You persevere. You show faith. You show grace. All of those things. Those are the good works that God has prepared beforehand and give to us to do as being in Him. In Him. Let me finish with this. John 6, 28 through 29 says, "And they said to Him, Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" These were people that were listening to Jesus in His discourse here. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." We are a new creation in Christ, and are now able to place our faith in Him alone for our salvation. This faith leads us to live according to God's standards, to fight against sin, to love others as Christ loved us. This way of living is our good works before the world that makes our Lord look good. May I pray for you. Father, as we come before you this day, we pray that we can do just that, make you look good by living in that work, those principles that you provide for your new creations. And Father, may we be struck by that thought this day, for all that you provide, that you are there for us to strengthen us, to care for us, to love us. May we return all of those in our service to you. And we ask this in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.